Friends, Scripture gives us words of life that through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit lead us to the word of life. Let us listen then for that word in this lesson. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Such great crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat there while the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "Listen, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell on the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them, and other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let anyone with ears listen." Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in the heart. This is what was sown on the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet such a person has no root, but endures only for a while. And when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, that person immediately falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth choke that word, and it yields nothing. But as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. Friends, this is the word of God, and it can be trusted.
So, Donald Triplett was the first man to be diagnosed with autism. He died just about a month ago. He was 89. When The Economist ran his obituary, which they do on the last page, the title of Donald Triplett's obit was "Through the Dark Clouds Shining," which was one of Don's words and phrases that had an almost biblical beauty. Another favorite of his was chrysanthemum. And then he would also say, "Dahlia, dahlia, dahlia." People didn't really know what he meant by these brilliant words and phrases. And The Economist magazine says, when he said "you," he meant me. And if he said "yes," it meant, "pick me up and put me on your shoulders." But if somebody stood on his toy, he would say "umbrella." And what he meant by chrysanthemum was anybody's guess. He shook his head constantly from side to side. He gave people numbers rather than names. There was no word for Don in 1930s psychiatry. "Nature's mistake" was one thing that people would say. "Imbecile," "cretin," "lunatic," "simpleton," "dullard," "dunce." But there was nothing to describe a little boy who liked to shout "chrysanthemum," but who never hugged his mother. So his mother at last took him to child psychiatrist Leo Kanner, who was world-renowned, and he gave the word autism to those who, as he described it, weren't able to relate themselves in an ordinary way to other people. Autos, from autism, comes from the Greek word for self. So he just couldn't quite figure out how to make that connection. So Don grew up in the town called Forest in Mississippi. The population was 5,330, as Don could tell you. And those other 5,229 people hadn't really heard about autism either in the 1930s. But everybody knew Don. He finally finished high school. He learned how to drive. He got a job in the bank, the little local bank, where he could add long numbers in his head faster than you could type them into a calculator. So yeah, he was different, but that was just Don. And he was happy. He still gave numbers to people. Pastor Mark was 472. His friend Celeste was 1,315. Olivia and Toby, who were his friends, they were 154 and 155. And he loved to flick people with rubber bands. He particularly loved to flick his friend Celeste during church. She would feel the flick and it would sting, as you can imagine, if you get a rubber band snapped at your cheek. And she would know that's Don. When other people started to know who Don was, too, Forest, that little town, looked out for him. Some journalists wanted to write about him, and they approached locals to ask if they could be introduced. Sure, they said. And then they said, but if you hurt him in any way, we will make sure you regret it. And then eventually Don Triplett's story became a book, and then a film, and finally an encyclopedia entry. But to the people gathered in that little town of Forest, he was always just Don. The pastor who preached at his funeral began his sermon by introducing himself with the number that Don had given him. He said, I'm 472. And later, other people in the congregation joined in. They said, I'm 1316, I'm 40, I'm 30. But Don had never given himself a number. So neither did they. Don Triplett was always Don. So what is this wonderfully fascinating obituary, at least I thought it was, I hope you do too, what does it have to do with Jesus speaking to a crowd from a boat? Why did Jesus use a boat to talk to people? Well, one easy answer is there were just too many people that had gathered around. Nice problem to have. too many people on the beach, so he needed a little bit more space. And Barbara Brown Taylor describes it, so his figure would be swaying a little with each lift of the waves. That's a big lake with waves. His words as full of life and as hard to hold as a handful of lake. Think about it, a handful of lake. And then he talked about seeds falling, some being eaten by the birds, as we just heard, some on rocks that couldn't get any roots, some would get choked by thorns and weeds, and some would land on good topsoil. Ordinary, very familiar things to all of us. But Jesus seemed to be saying, again in Taylor's words, these ordinary things have something important to do with God's purpose for us, that these things we handle every day of our lives are vessels of some sort, illustrations of some truth that may seem clear one moment and then hidden the next, like seed flung to the four winds, like buried treasure, or like a net let down into the water. The stories conceal meaning even as they reveal it. So he could get his message across, Jesus could, without saying it directly. I think nobody likes to be preached to. You got to figure it out on your own.
So, I see why you're retired.
So his followers would nod and smile because they'd kind of get the hidden message for a little bit. But the critics couldn't really catch him, and they just kind of scratched their heads. And they were bewildered. But then after the seeds, Jesus would speak about people who don't understand love and kindness and non-judgmental people, non-judgmentalism, and people who get tempted down the wrong path, as we all do occasionally. And he'd speak about others who would find the path of love and kindness and forgiveness just too hard to follow, so they drop out. And yet more who might become a little bit too self-centered, and so they can't see the Don Triplets of the world. And yet still there are more who do try to live according to that word of love that Jesus preached, like a word of lake holding in your hand that you can't hold on to forever. But there are people who try to hold on and who are able to give and to give and to give more. and to work for the common good, to see what could help everybody, everybody, and then together bring people together into caring community. So what this does is make me start thinking, okay, what kind of ground am I on with God? The prayer of confession helps us, that we've all kind of fallen away from the path. I know that I do think about, I could be a better disciple. I could follow Jesus more closely. So I think we sometimes see this story as more of a challenge to us to be better Christians. But Taylor holds, if that's true, then it should be called, it should have a different title. And it should be called the parable of the different types of ground, because we're all the different types of ground, right, that the seeds are falling on. And it isn't the title. The title is, of course, the parable of the sower. It's not about all the seeds. It's about the one who sows the seeds and throws them out there, not caring what kind of ground they're going to land on. So this parable is not as much about us, although I think it's good to sort of put ourselves in there and challenge ourselves. But it's not mostly about our successes or our failures, or about birds or rocks or thorns. It's about the extravagance of a sower who's beyond our imagination, who flings seed everywhere, wastes it, throwing it on rocks, wastes it with holy abandon, who feeds the birds, and birds are probably going to get a lot of those seeds, who whistles at the rocks, saying, yeah, take some, who picks away through the thorns, this holy sower, throwing away those seeds with abandon, shouting hallelujah, finally, at the good dirt that's going to soak up the seeds, and then just keeps on sowing, throwing those seeds out, confident that there's enough of them, enough to go around for everybody. There's plenty. And when the harvest comes, everybody's barns are going to be filled to the rafters. So when I think about the story of Don Triplett back in that little town of Forest, Mississippi, and how it gathered around him, all 5,229 of them. They accepted him. They tolerated him. They did more than that. They brought him in and they supported him. Most importantly, I believe, they loved him. So I think of Jesus using that boat to talk to people like us who were gathered maybe a little bit away, but trying to understand. I think of Jesus talking to each one of us, using all the different methods that he can to reach us so that we can hear. He talks to us as we are, one by one by one, and each of us hears something different. That's the beauty of being an individual. But Jesus also urges us to find what we can agree on and then work together for that common good. So it's a one-by-one effort, seed by seed, person by person, with a sower who is not judging about the goodness of the soil, how fertile it might be, who is not cautious or concerned about how many seeds are left to throw out, but who just keeps throwing them out, reaching out, giving love, throwing those seeds to fall wherever they do, seeing what's going to happen. We, of course, I know I would try to be, probably Max would too, be much more organized, more careful, more efficient, probably leave a little bit earlier so that you get in time places. But we would be less wasteful and certainly more thrifty, wouldn't we? We'd do a better job of sowing seeds. But this sower, whom we call God, just keeps throwing those seeds out there. One by one, thousands of them. Some are going to get eaten by the birds. Some are going to get choked by weeds. Some are going to get crushed by the rocks. Some will probably get burned by the sun, or they won't get enough sun. But the sower keeps giving. So think about the life lessons that each one of you has had, and they're all so personal to you. I can think about my grandmother who taught me special things. Crafts, things to cook. Or your best friend in fourth grade who came to your side when you were being bullied. Or maybe it was that teacher who seated you next to somebody who wasn't a cool kid, but who needed your presence, which you only realized later on. Or for the people of Forest, it was Don himself who brought them together for the common good. So we learn best one by one by one. I couldn't ever learn how to make Norwegian stollen without my mother and my grandmother teaching me what to do with the dough, one by one by one. Certainly our scriptures, our biblical tradition, both the Hebrew scriptures and certainly the Gospels, do not generalize people. Think of how well we know Peter, who realized that he'd betrayed Jesus, and he wept bitterly. But he went on. Or think about Ananias and Sapphira, who lied and died. Or think about Mary and Martha, one who worked her fingers to the bone, and the other who sat there and listened. And all the wonderful individuals in the Hebrew scripture that we know by name, not just in general. Think of Ruth, so kind to her mother-in-law, Naomi. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. And think about Abraham and Isaac, flawed individuals, afraid, but also brave, certainly obedient, doing the best they could in their particular circumstances, and knowing God loved them. They're all individuals, aren't they, as are we, God's beloved children, each and every one of us, particular people, treasured persons, just like each one of you. And I have to confess right here, I was a little bit later than I would have liked to have been, and somebody was right in front of us on the post road, and I needed to make the right-hand turn to come up to the church. And he was really slow. You know, the light had already turned green, and he didn't like immediately, and I wasn't as patient as I should have been. But you know what? He was one of God's beloved people, too. Well, my church's deacons put together in Providence some bumper stickers and magnets in case you didn't want to mess up your car, so you could put the magnet on. And one of them just says, I think, Central Church. And the one that I chose is Kindness Matters. So that's on my bumper sticker. So I think of that when I'm maybe not being as kind as I should be driving along. So those people that you meet in the car, they're also God's treasured children. So you know what? This is all good to remember and rather easy for me to share this morning. But the tougher part comes. What about the fact that when Jesus was on the cross, he felt abandoned? He said, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" If each one of us is so precious in God's sight, why do the bad things happen to good people? A never-ending question. The thing is, I believe that we do not know how God chooses to make all things new in Christ Jesus. We simply don't have the bandwidth to understand God's purposes, God the extravagant sower. We really cannot ever fully comprehend God's extravagant love. Sometimes God's goodness even seems impossible to believe. When a loved one dies, when there's unprovoked violence, or a tragedy that we could each name that we've gone through. But as usual, the poet helps us get a little closer to God's truth. Philip Larkin writes, "This proves those tragedies that we've all gone through. This proves our almost instinct is almost true, that what will survive of us is love." So, of course, none of us ever knew Don Triplett's mother, who must have had some incredibly difficult moments in her life, where she realized that her son's life was always going to be difficult and dangerous even, that he was going to go through some tough times with his issues. But I think we've all been maybe made too aware of the emphasis in our current society of feeling safe in our lives. Safe spaces. Our own denomination seems to stress this. Safe church. The thing is, life is not safe. It isn't. It never has been. Peter and Ruth, Naomi, Martha and Mary, Ananias and Sapphira, Abraham and Isaac, they could tell us life can be dangerous, but we believe and we trust in the power of love, eternal love. Isn't it Annie Dillard who reminded us, I think it was Annie Dillard who reminded us, when we come to worship, the ushers should really be handing out life jackets, not programs. Those seeds that Jesus spoke of from the boat. You know, it's really interesting that he used a boat to talk about seeds, because I hope he didn't throw any right into the lake. That would really be useless. But there were many seeds. Some didn't make it, but each one of them was still precious. If we truly hold fast to the fact that what survives of us is love, I believe this somehow mitigates the awful anxiety of fully, deeply realizing life is never truly safe. If we as people of faith can see ourselves as part of a long history, we can clearly see, as opposed to many of no faith in our society today, we are not basically creators of our own destiny. We are created people, creatures of a loving God. We have a history of being gifted. God has given us gifts. Whatever we have to share, whatever we can use, like Jesus used that boat, we can all use the gifts that we've been given. Numbers, maybe, instead of names. Artistic ability, creativity of all kinds, forgiveness. All these gifts have come to us. We own them. And we're supposed to use them for the common good in whatever time that we've been given. There is a purpose for which we were created, and I believe that purpose is love. So I've been weeding a lot in Rhode Island. I have some lovely gardens. If you're ever in Rhode Island, let me know. But I have a wonderful, you probably all are aware of this, but I listen to podcasts, and if you put the cell phone in your pocket and then you have a thing in your ear, you can hear it wherever you go to catch the weeds. So I've been listening to podcasts of the presidential candidates being interviewed by Barry Weiss. I'll give her a little applause here. She's wonderful. So she interviewed Robert F. Kennedy Jr. And he said he believes if we have no purpose, we enter chaos. I think he's right on that. We all need purpose and meaning. And as Christians, that meaning comes from the God of love. And then RFK Jr. also had an answer to that question of why do the bad things happen to good people if there's a God who cares about each and every one of us. So Kennedy has lived through more than a few tragedies, beginning with the murder of his father when he was 14. But he said he once asked his mother, when a loved one dies, does that hole in your heart ever disappear? And you know what his mother answered him? She said, no, the hole never diminishes. It's always there. But you can grow bigger to fill in the edges in ways that honor the loved one. You can use the gifts you've been given to fill in the edges of that hole in your heart. Again, what survives of us is love. And then from the other side of the political spectrum, Nikki Haley, being from India, she says her father wore a turban. And she was made fun of on the school playground when she was a little kid. So she again talked with her mother. I do seem to be quoting mothers a lot. but her mother, Nikki Haley's mother, said, what is important is not to show how you're different, but to share how you are the same with all the other kids on the playground. Jesus had to get away from the crowd and speak from a boat so that people could clearly hear the story of the seeds and the sower. He used a boat so that they could interpret it and catch it. So the seeds might fall on rocky soil and not be able to thrive, or they might fall on good soil, but they couldn't get past thinking of our own safety or our own successes. Or they could fall on the soil and people could work to improve it for each of God's children. And we could do so together with our unique gifts. And it's the story of the sower, more importantly, who just keeps extravagantly giving to each of us in this broken world. So while I'm not sure what number any one of us might have been given in Don Triplett's creativity, his gifts, maybe you would be 519. Maybe Arnold, you'd be 720. And maybe I'm 942. But I'm sure that Jesus would be speaking to us, saying, use those gifts. Use what you've been given. Thrive wherever you may be put for the common good, so that all of God's children may know love. Generous, accepting, incomprehensible love offered right now to that difficult neighbor of yours, to someone with whom you completely disagree, to you, to me, to all of us, and to each of us. It's really hard to understand this, isn't it? It's like a handful of lake spoken to you from a man bobbing a distance away in a boat. But it is oh so true. What will survive of us is love. Amen.